Luke, where we will begin chapter 11, Luke chapter 11, and we'll look at the Lord's Prayer this morning, the first four verses. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Let's pray. Our Father, as you taught us how to pray, I thank you for the gift of prayer and that we can access your throne at this very moment to call upon your name by your Spirit to open our eyes and to reveal the truths of these words to us, that we might not only see them and read them, but that we might understand them, apply them, and feel the power from them. And so may you use your word in that way this morning, and may you open our hearts that we might receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, of all the questions the disciples could have asked Jesus, like, "Jesus, could you tell us how to perform more miracles?" Or, "Jesus, could you explain to us what your deity means?" Or some other deep theological question. Or, "Jesus, could you tell us how and when we will die? Can you tell us how successful we'll be? Can you tell us what will happen to our families?" Can you, and listen, we could think of 100 questions that we would ask Jesus if we had that opportunity. I'm not sure if this would have been the one, though. Because the disciples simply ask, "Jesus, could you teach us how to pray?" Now, as much as we criticize the disciples for not getting it so often, here it seems that over at least a period of time, they have noticed that there is a connecting link between Jesus' power and the intense prayer life Jesus had with his Heavenly Father. And so it's really a great question, and it's one that we should also ponder if we're going to live the Christian life with divine power and wisdom. Now, if you look at Jesus' life, Luke 5:16 tells us that Jesus would often go to an isolated place to pray. And there have been numerous examples of Jesus praying already throughout the Gospel of Luke. He prayed at his baptism, Luke 3:21. He prayed before choosing the 12 disciples, Luke 6:12. Luke 9:18 says that he was praying alone. Luke 9:29 says that Jesus was praying before his transfiguration. Okay, so the disciples have seen Jesus in action over and over and over again. And here again, as in verse 1, it says, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And so as they observe the priority of prayer in Jesus' life and begin understanding the importance of it, they ask this simple question, which has now made famous what we all know to be the Lord's Prayer. Really the most famous and most quoted prayer ever in history. And though it's been entitled the Lord's Prayer, which is not a biblical term, by the way, you'll see it as a title in your Bible, but that's not in the original Greek, okay? Man put that there and titled it like that, and we've taken it since. And so I think it's important to understand that this isn't the Lord's Prayer in that this is exactly what Jesus prayed. For example, he never needed to pray for forgiveness because he didn't need to be forgiven as the perfect Son of God. What you see here is a pattern or a model that Jesus is giving to his disciples. In some ways, it would be better to call this the disciples' prayer, because Jesus is using this as a model for his disciples and showing them how you guys should pray. The prayer is also recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, which is more extensive. Luke's version here is really the condensed version. But if you look at both, you'll find that all of the elements of how to pray are clearly still here in Luke chapter 11. Now, this prayer was never intended to simply be a verbal formality. I think it's become that in the past decades. I think sometimes we ignore the Lord's Prayer because maybe we used to memorize it, or maybe we had to quote it at a, you know, at a catechism or whatever. For some of us oldies, we actually quoted the Lord's Prayer in public school. Some of you wouldn't have a clue what that means nowadays, right? That doesn't happen anymore. In any case, Jesus has given us a great treasure that has just as much modern relevance for us today as it did when Jesus spoke it directly to his disciples in helping us in our own walk with God. This prayer is not designed to be what we should pray word for word, but how we should pray. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, pray like this. Okay, in other words, these aren't magical words to simply be quoted, but they are to be a guide to help you know how to pray. That's the title this morning, is How to Pray. Now, I'm assuming that some of you are struggling in your prayer life this morning. Some of you are frustrated. Some of you are just not doing real good at your prayer life, for whatever reason that may be. Well, this passage is for you this morning. And I think the fact is, it's really for all of us, because who in this room today doesn't need to grow more in their prayer life? I know I do. I know there's times where my prayer life sputters and it struggles, and sometimes I don't make it the priority that it needs to be. And so let's start off with really the simple question this morning, and that is, what is prayer? Well, prayer in its simplest terms is talking to God. It's really not a complicated thing. Scripture is how God speaks to us, like reading your Bibles and doing Bible studies and memorizing Scripture and listening to the preaching of God's Word. Prayer is how we speak to God. Now, if you don't know, or maybe you haven't spent a lot of time thinking about this, but it's really interesting. I was driving into a church this morning, and just before I got to the Rothbury exit, there was this picturesque form of clouds to my left. Must have been right over the church, I don't know. Anyways, it was a beautiful scene of clouds, and the sun, the way it was shining, was just the way the beams were coming through those clouds, and it was spectacular, and those beams kind of just kept moving around as the clouds were moving. It was a spectacular scene. And I was just thinking to myself this morning that here the God of the universe, who's created all things, created all these beautiful things that we see around us, the God that is all-powerful, the God that is holy, the God that is omnipresent, the God that rules over all things, is the God who allows us, not only allows us to talk to him and to cry out to him and to petition to him, but he is the God who actually wants to hear from his people. He wants to fellowship with us. I think sometimes we forget what a privilege that is. You may say, well, I really don't know how to pray very good. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. I don't know what that should look like. You know, I hear these people, you know, do these, you know, 10-minute prayers with these big words. Well, who cares how people pray, you know? We're not supposed to mimic certain words from certain people. We're just supposed to talk to God. But I think it's normal to struggle with prayer to some degree. Prayer is not just something we naturally do. It's something that we have to learn to do, just like we have to learn to communicate in any relationship. But I love the fact the disciples weren't too proud to ask for help. They saw the importance of something that needed to take place in their life, and they came to the point and just said, Jesus, would you just help us to pray and do this better? Maybe that's a question we should ask more often. Jesus, would you help us to pray, and would you help us to do it a little bit better? Well, maybe we can learn from that this morning. This prayer, you will notice, starts with the focus on God before focusing on our own personal needs. And I think that's not by accident, but something we should constantly be aware of when we pray. Because to focus on God and who He is and consider His power and majesty and character all of a sudden begins to put things in perspective, begins to put who you are in perspective, begins to put your own specific needs in perspective. And so I think the one thing about prayer is we need to go vertical before we go horizontal. God, I. Now instead of starting with that, say, God, you. Focus on you. And that's really how the prayer starts. There's five prayers within this prayer that I want to focus on this morning. The first is the prayer of adoration. The first word Jesus uses is Father. It's the word that He uses when He prays to His own Heavenly Father. We are to call on that same Heavenly Father in that same way. It's not just something you say to anyone because it's referring to something that's very personal. Okay, you don't go up to the guy and admire that, you know, you need help finding the car wax and you say, hey, Dad, would you help me find the car wax? Right? No, it's a term that you use only for that special one person who's your dad because you have a unique relationship with him as a son or daughter. Oh, how different prayer for the Christian is than the Muslim or the Buddhist or the radical environmentalist. See, our God is a personal God. He's not some distant force. He's not some impersonal God. He's not Mother Earth. Our God is personal. He hears us. We talk directly to Him. And so if you're a believer, God is your Father. And a Father who loves you more than any other human relationship could. You know, it's interesting to go back to the Old Testament where you'll find God described as Father only 14 times in the context of Him being the Father of the nation of Israel. That changes completely when you get to the New Testament. Because the word Father occurs 17 times alone in the Sermon on the Mount and 77 times in the Gospels in the context of God being a Father in a personal relationship with another individual. Now let me just stop there a second and say this. Some of you struggle like crazy in your prayer life, and you've tried praying, and it feels like your prayers go about as high as the ceiling, and they bounce right back down, and that's it. Now, there could be a number of reasons why your prayer life is struggling, and I don't have time to go through all of those this morning, but one of the reasons may be that you are not yet in the family of God. God is not yet your Father. See, when Jesus came and when He went to the cross, He made it possible that we could know God as our personal Heavenly Father. And so when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and accept the free gift of His grace that brings forgiveness of sins and brings His righteousness upon you and gives you eternal life, at that point, God becomes your Father and you become His son or daughter. And as His son or daughter, you have access to approach Him with confidence, Hebrews says, because of what Christ has done to give us access to the throne of God. And there you can praise him, and there you can call upon him, and there you can ask for wisdom at a moment's notice, at any place, at any time, and for anything. And so that may be the very first thing you need to consider this morning if you're struggling in your prayer life. There are other things, and we don't have time to look at those today. Now, because of who God is, the prayer goes on to say, "Hallowed be your name." Literally means to make holy. It's still part of the prayer of adoration here. Okay, you could say, in other words, "Holy are you, O God." And the idea here is applauding or adoring God in our hearts for who he is and all that he's done for us. Now, in terms of applying that to your prayer life, it's simply thanking and praising God. Praise him for his mercy and grace. Praise him for his forgiveness. Praise him that he actually lives within your heart. Praise him for his faithfulness. Scripture is absolutely loaded, and there's literally hundreds of names of God within the Scripture. And those names are there to describe the very holy character of God. For example, Scripture says that God is our righteousness. Scripture says that God is our peace, that he is the one who provides for us. And so one thing to keep in mind, and maybe a suggestion to you, is as you struggle in particular areas of your life, for example, if you're a worrier, probably a lot of us would qualify for that, right? But if you're a worrier, one of the things to do is to remind yourself that God is a God of peace. Thank you, God, that you're a God of peace. See, so what you're doing is you're trumping what you shouldn't be doing with what is true. And I think as you do that, God will begin to minister to your heart. He will increase your faith, and he will help you get your eyes off of yourself and back onto him. And it's amazing what that will do to actually eliminate or minimize the struggle with worry in this case. I think the other thing that you'll find is that the better you know your Heavenly Father, the more you will take time to communicate with him and fellowship with him through prayer. I just don't think you can have a powerful prayer life unless you're a person of the Word. Because it's like, it's a one-way street, it's one-way communication, and if there's only one person talking, and that's you, and you're not hearing anything from God, it's pretty tough to get to know him. And the more you get to know him, I think the more you're going to desire to talk with him. Okay, number two, the prayer of invitation. Jesus says, "Your kingdom come." Okay, and there's a couple things to consider here. First, a kingdom is a king's domain. It's where he rules. Okay, when Jesus is talking about a kingdom, he's talking about the presence and the characteristics of the king. Okay, and the kingdom of God is vastly different from any other kingdom. God's kingdom is holy and sinless. It is eternal and righteous. It has justice and mercy. The other thing to consider here is that there is a conflict between two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of light. Okay, if you're a believer, Scripture says, and we heard the verse earlier, that you and I have been delivered from the dominion, or another translation will say from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And one day, God's kingdom will literally rule this earth where there will be no more darkness and no more sin. But until that happens, we are to invite the kingdom of God to come, indicating a desire for God's kingdom principles and purposes to be lived out and to be reflected in our lives and in our homes. It is really asking our Heavenly Father to rule in our lives as our King. I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty important prayer to pray. Because I naturally gravitate to taking control of my own life and my own circumstances. And I like to think I know what's best, and I think I know what's the best decision to make, even though I'm blinded by my own pride. I naturally want to rule the throne of my life. And so therefore, I am in constant need of calling on the Lord to be my supreme ruler and to submit to his loving authority and sovereignty in my life on a daily basis. And so to call on God's kingdom is longing to represent that kingdom in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods and in our various activities. It really brings meaning to Matthew 6:33, where it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Okay, so the characteristics of his kingdom should take priority over our kingdom when we need that every day, don't we? Just because of who we are. But I also think it's appropriate that we pray that God's kingdom would be established in the hearts of those who do not yet believe in him. I think this can be a prayer for world evangelization. It can be a prayer that God's kingdom would penetrate the darkness of places like Guatemala City and other nations where so many people don't know Jesus. That his kingdom would just come, it would penetrate, it would influence, it would just cover. It's a great prayer to pray. And so, yeah, we're still waiting for the full manifestation of his kingdom. When Jesus will come again and we will all submit to him as our ruler and Lord. But in the meantime, we should pray for God to expand his kingdom in our own hearts as well as the hearts of others. Now notice how the prayer will shift here from a focus on God to now a focus on our particular needs. And again, I just think it puts our needs in perspective after we've spent time focusing on who God is. The third part of this prayer is the prayer for provision. And he says, "Give us each day our daily bread." And though this is really such a simple little statement, it depicts the importance of daily dependence on God to meet our basic human needs, just as bread was the basic food for Jewish culture. The fact that we're supposed to ask God to meet our material needs, you know what that does? It tells me that God cares. He gives a rip about our human needs. He cares about food. He cares about a home. He cares about a job. He cares about clothes. He cares about a car. He cares about a fridge. He cares about a couch. You think, well, isn't that kind of selfish to pray for that kind of stuff? No, actually, it's not. Jesus himself said you should pray for your physical needs. And yet so often we worry about those things, don't we? But instead of worrying about them, we should pray that God would meet our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. It's a promise. And it's a beautiful thing to see how God meets our needs, isn't it? I've enjoyed so much, even in the last couple of months, talking to a number of people that have had very specific physical needs. Very basic things, actually. And how they have just prayed, "God, I don't have this, and I don't know how we're going to do this." And somehow God, in this unpredictable way, brought about these circumstances and these people and these events where you can't but help see the hand of God meeting the need of that individual. It's a beautiful thing to see. I think so often, though, we miss out on that because we don't pray. I think one of the problems that we have is, and often we don't feel the significance of this prayer because we have so much. And as a result, we overlook our need to depend on him each day. Because the truth is, we not only have bread, but we got plenty of dessert too, don't we? Right? And because of that, sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm not sure if I really have any particular things that I should be praying for. Can I just tell you something? You need to be praying for those things anyways. Because as God may have been gracious to you in providing many things for you, please understand that those things can be snatched away from you in an instant. And therefore, we, whether we know it or not, we are completely dependent on this great God to meet our daily needs. And if you have those daily needs met, in the prayer of asking him to meet your needs, you should also be praying, "Thank you, Lord, for how you do meet our needs every day." Because what that does is it helps you not take it for granted and helps you stay focused on where everything you have comes from and that they are a gift from God. It's not your stuff. It's not my stuff. God's provided those things by his grace. And I need to recognize where those things come from. I have to say that this verse took on new significance for me as I just got back from Guatemala City and seen some of the poorest slums in all of Central America. And again, a place where people are simply looking to survive. People that barely have enough money for the next meal. We don't understand that. We don't have a clue what that feels like. You say, well, listen, does God not answer their prayer? Is God not meeting their needs? You ever wonder about that? When you see the stuff on TV, see all these starving people in these other places of the world, and then you go to a verse like this, and Philippians 4, God will meet all of your needs according to his riches, and you go, how do you reconcile that? Well, consider the fact that maybe God has been gracious to us with material things so that we might help meet the needs of others in answering their prayers for God to meet their needs. I think that reconciles it. Maybe God wants to provide daily bread for the poor through those of us that are rich. And I know the first thing you're going to think of is, I'm not rich, but yes, we are. If you drove here today, you're rich. And actually, we are richer than most people on the face of this earth. And so may we be grateful for the gracious gifts. We shouldn't feel guilty that God's given us things. We should be grateful for them and ask God to help us be good stewards of them. Okay, that's a different message. Let's go to number 4. All right, the prayer for sanctification. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. This is a prayer with a longing to be right with God. And to be right with God, we have to deal with sin in our life. Okay, and this is not speaking of forgiveness in the context of our justification. If that was the case, then the basis of our justification would be whether or not we forgave other people. Okay, and that's just not the case. We are forgiven and justified solely on Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. So the context of this forgiveness is for our sanctification and our fellowship with God. Okay, in other words, just because I might sin against Kathy, that doesn't disqualify me from being married to her, but it does affect my relationship with her. See what I mean? And that's exactly how it is in my relationship with God. And therefore, we need to confess our sin before God on a regular basis. The other interesting thing about this verse is that we also need to apply the theology of forgiveness to those that have sinned against us. And you say, well, what does that have to do with my relationship with God? Well, it actually has a lot to do with it. Because if things aren't right between you and someone else, then things can't be right between you and God. And actually, if you go to Matthew's account, chapter 6, and look at verses 14 and 15, he elaborates on that very point, which basically says, listen, if you're not willing to forgive other people in your life, then I can't forgive you. In other words, if things can't be right between you and this other individual, and you've harbored bitterness and hatred and all of this towards that individual and refuse to forgive them, then you can't be in a position where you're right with God. 1 John is a great book to read through in understanding the correlation between both. But let me just give you one verse, chapter 4, verse 21, that says, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Okay, so we have to apply forgiveness to others as well. So if you want oneness in your fellowship with God, you need to pray a prayer that confesses your sin to him and asks God to help you forgive others who have hurt you. Okay, and I'm not saying that's an easy thing to do, because it's not. And I think we can all attest to that. But it is also necessary to give us freedom in our walk with God. And so it's such an important aspect of what we pray on a regular basis to our Heavenly Father, the prayer of sanctification. Okay, and then lastly, the prayer for protection. And he ends by saying, and lead us not into temptation. Now, at first, this verse sounds a little bit weird, and probably, you know, little bells go off in your head, because it appears to be saying that God leads us into temptation. Okay, and that's simply not the case. And we have to be careful with certain verses like this, not only that we study the text of what the verse is actually saying, but being careful not to isolate a verse and draw a universal conclusion about it. Okay, and this is a good example of that, because God does not lead us into temptation. And James chapter 1, verse 13 makes it very clear in saying, when tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Okay, so if you go to the text and you look at the word temptation, it actually is referring to the idea of testing. Okay, so in other words, you could say, God, protect me from sin when I face testing today. Protect me from sinning when I have to deal with my unreasonable boss today. Lord, protect me from sinning when I see something immodest or immoral today. God, protect me from sinning when I face various trials and challenges in whatever circumstances today. And I think you and I have a pretty good idea as to what those areas are, what areas we're prone to sin in. And so you should pray specifically that God would protect you from those areas on a daily basis. Okay, testing is going to come simply because of the world in which we live, and God will allow testing to take place in our life to the degree in which we are able to get out of it. And he will provide that way out, Scripture says. So the tests that we face in and of themselves are not sin, but they may draw us and lead us into sin. And so this is a prayer for protection of that. And therefore, we need God's power and discernment to avoid sin in those particular situations. And as we do, I think what you'll find is that the testing actually will produce a greater faith and a greater perseverance. And in the end of all of that, God will use those tests as we depend on his power to get through them to actually make us more like Jesus. Isn't that a bonus? So I think to pray like that is going to make you much more sensitive to sin. I think it will put a healthy fear within you towards sin. It'll just make you more aware of what's going on around you. So God's Spirit does when we ask for his help. I think learning how to pray as Jesus taught his disciples can be a life-changing thing.
if you apply what Jesus taught here. It's really not complicated. I think sometimes we've made it complicated. But it's as simple as this: the prayer of adoration, praising God every day for who he is and what he's done for you, and I'm sure you could come up with a pretty good list there. There's the prayer of invitation, asking God to fill you with his kingdom traits every day and in every circumstance, that you would reflect the kingdom of God, and that God's kingdom would be one of influence in the world around us. There's thirdly the prayer of provision. We have a God that loves to meet our needs, and so we need to pray with anticipation and thank him for what and how he will do that. There's the prayer for sanctification, confessing our sin before the Lord every day. Again, a key to staying in fellowship with God. And then lastly, the prayer for protection, because we're all vulnerable to what sin can do to us. But the truth is this: greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? That's why you can, with confidence, go to the throne room of God and pray these prayers before God, knowing that he hears us, knowing that he's all-powerful, knowing that he with anticipation looks forward to blessing us by answering those prayers. Interesting to see how Jesus depended on his Heavenly Father to carry out his will while he was here on earth. And we'll talk more about prayer next week because the passage continues to deal with that subject. But for today, Jesus has given us a beautiful framework of just understanding the very basics of how we should pray as Christians. And maybe you've lost some focus in your prayer life. I think this passage is tremendously helpful to get us back on track. And it's very humbling when you consider the prayer life of Jesus. Jesus prayed regularly. He was the Son of God. Well, what does that say about you and me? Right? And how needy we are to depend on our Heavenly Father on a regular basis. It was Augustine that indicated in his day that new converts were taught this prayer at the time of baptism, and they were exhorted with these words: "Receive now this precious jewel and keep it. Receive the prayer which God himself has taught us to bring to God." Let's pray. Father, we just ask the simple question that your disciples asked this morning, and that is, would you teach us to pray? Or would you just teach us how to pray better, with better focus, with a better understanding of what that framework should look like? Lord, may we be known as a people of prayer, not because we pray long prayers and fancy prayers and public prayers or whatever. No, just because we're committed to prayer with even in our own closets, in our own private places, and because we see you answer us and work in us and demonstrate your power through us. All because you've given us the gift of prayer. And so we may become precious to us because you're precious to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.